If you guys would please open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Last week, a quick review here. We ended with the last half, I believe it was, of Jeremiah 6. And we had that repeated line throughout that chapter that said, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord." Well, we saw that three or four times. And one of those times was really the only quote-unquote positive verse in the whole chapter, and it said, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." And we spent quite a bit of time, a little bit of time last week, talking about the good paths. And this is where we find rest for our souls. We know that David in the book of Psalms talks a lot about the paths of God. Solomon in the book of Proverbs talks a lot about the paths of God. And we even spent time in Isaiah 2, where in the millennial reign of Jesus, even there, yet future to us, it says, "And we will walk in his paths." And so God has a straight and narrow path. It's wide. And so we don't slip, is what the Psalms say, is what David says in the Psalms. But he certainly leads us down this path, and he keeps us safe in it. But what did the Jews say in Jeremiah's time? They said, "We will not walk in it," quote unquote. "We will not walk in it." They were very stubborn. They were very stiff-necked. We spent some time in Deuteronomy 28, we wanted to read about the reminder of all the cursings. That's the chapter that has the cursings and of disobedience and the blessings of obedience. But the cursings are literally written out in the law of Moses, right there in Deuteronomy. And so it should be no surprise to any of the Jews, all of these judgments that come upon them for turning away from God and sinning against him and relying on their own wicked hearts. But you know how the human race is. At the end of that chapter, Jeremiah, God is speaking directly to Jeremiah, and he calls him a fortress. The expectation here is that Jeremiah, you're in a hard place. I know it. You're the lone soldier out here that is the one prophet that is speaking truth, which is warning and pure judgment. And it's going to be very, very hard for you. So you need to be a fortress. And I will certainly fortify you if you are obedient in that. And it said, "The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off." That was the last couple of verses of the chapter. And the people would be like the Jews, Judah would be like rejected silver. All of the impurities would remain, even though God was refining them. All of those impurities remain because they loved to have it so. And so here in chapter 7, this is often referred to as Jeremiah's temple message, or simply the temple message. And what we're going to see here is Jeremiah stands at the gate of the temple. You know, he's in a physical place. He's standing at the gate of the temple now, and he's rebuking the people. He's warning the people. He's prophesying to the people. He's giving all the people the judgments of God. This is what's going to happen if. And it was likely a very busy place, especially if it was one of the feast times. Then there would have been lots and lots of people. And Jeremiah would have been one of those guys. And so it says here, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," and this is as good as "thus says the Lord." All right? "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." Jeremiah is literally speaking on behalf of God. It's as good as "thus says the Lord." "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord.'" So it's not like the temple had been abandoned. There were lots of people using the temple. there were a lot of people in and out of the Temple Mount, in and out of the temple area. It was a very busy place. It was by no means desolate. But God told Jeremiah to go and publicly preach this word. I want you to go. I want you to be a very public figure here and preach this word, my word. And I want you to do it at the gate of the temple. He's speaking again to a busy crowd. He's speaking to regular Jews, just the everyday Jews coming in and out. He's speaking to the priests. I imagine there's plenty of false prophets hanging around. Everybody should be able to hear what Jeremiah is saying. And again, if it was one of the feast days, it would have been very popular. Everybody would have been hearing Jeremiah's word. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Okay, so Jeremiah is telling them, if you truly repent, if you amend your ways, if you change your ways, if you change your heart, if you change your mind, if you change your behavior, then God will allow you to stay in this place. If and when. And we already have a precedent in Scripture where God stays His judgment. We know that the judgment is coming. We read that at the end of 2 Kings, I believe it is, all things Manasseh. We know that the judgment is coming. There's no doubt about that. But God will stay the judgment based on the condition of the people. And again, we had that in King Josiah's time, where he was having a revival during his time, and God stayed this judgment, actually, the judgment that Jeremiah is talking about. That judgment was stayed. And so God's saying here, I will stay this again if you guys amend your ways and turn to me. But what's happening here is that you notice it says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And Jeremiah is warning them, you guys, stop trusting in the temple. Stop trusting in, it's the kids down there. Mark's having fun, Robert. And so Jeremiah is warning them, quit trusting in the temple. Quit trusting in your empty sacrifices that are taking place here in the temple. Quit trusting in your empty religious rituals that are taking place in this temple. Quit trusting in your empty prayers with the incense. All of this going on in the temple. You see, they're actually putting their trust in Jerusalem. It says the place where God put His name. And perhaps, if we think about what happened, I believe it was around 100 years before this, what happened when Assyria came to besiege during Hezekiah's time. Assyria comes, they besiege Jerusalem. Hey, we're coming in. We're coming in. I love reading that in Kings where they start talking, they're talking in the Hebrew language. They're like, shh, don't talk in that language. All the people can hear you. Just talk to us in your language. And I say, oh no, this is what we're about to say. We want all the people to hear this. Don't trust in Hezekiah. Don't trust in your God. Has there been any nation around here that you know of? Is there any nation that has been able to not be defeated by us, the Assyrians? And guess what? 185,000 slain in one night. That's the power of our God. And so it could be that they were, remembering that was coming to remembrance. And they're saying, you know what? Jerusalem's all good. God already protected it once, during Hezekiah's time. We're good with Jerusalem. We're safe here. We're good with the temple. We're doing all of our rituals. We're doing all of our religion, all of our sacrifices. Everything's okay. But it's a false hope. It's absolutely a false hope to put your hope in religious factors. And so the bottom line here is this. They were putting their hope in everything but God himself. And that is where they and we should put our hope. Their hearts were indeed very far from him. Their mouths and their lips and their tongue sounded great. Everything they were doing at the temple looked good, but their hearts were very far from him. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, so remember that word thoroughly? We emphasized that last week in our teaching also. When we were teaching last week, it was God was going to thoroughly judge you. And here Jeremiah is using the same word, thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. And so here Jeremiah is calling them out to repent and amend their ways. If you thoroughly execute judgments between a man and his neighbor. And so we're going to go through a small list here of the sins that are taking place in the temple area, you know, with the judges, the priests, and everybody else that have authority, you know, the authority figures, the religious authority figures in the area, in the Temple Mount. We're going to go through a small list of things that Jeremiah is going to call them out on. So if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and so the judges and the judicial proceedings had become corrupt, no doubt they were taking bribes. Bribes were taking place. I'm sure there were plenty of backdoor deals going on with the priests. Justice was certainly being perverted at the temple. Okay, verse 6 says, well, actually, remember Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas? What were they doing at the, you know, it wasn't the temple, it was, you know, in Shiloh. Actually, Jeremiah's going to talk about Shiloh here in a second. But, you know, they were sleeping with women at the gate. Totally corrupt. Totally corrupt. You have the priests taking advantage of the women at the gate of the tabernacle or whatever of in Shiloh. And also, they were taking undue portions of the food. You know how the Levite, the priest, gets a certain portion. They were taking undue portions unto themselves. And so the Bible says that they were worthless men who did not know the Lord. That would, you know, so that's just a small example too. Verse 6 says, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, God has much, much to say about the orphan and the widow. Lots of things to say about the orphan and the widow. That they should be taken care of with love and compassion. Love and compassion. And here these guys are oppressing the orphan and the widow. Okay? Likewise, God demands that the good-willed stranger to be treated fairly. That's also in the law of Moses. It's a law that you will treat a foreigner, a stranger, fairly. But once again, here they are being oppressed. They are being taken advantage of. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. We're going down the list here. We got judgments and judges and court proceedings corrupt. We have the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow being taken advantage of. We have innocent blood being shed. Obviously, apparently, robbery and murder was rampant. The innocent were being murdered. And remember what God says about this, their blood cries out from the ground. And so this must be, we don't hear this. God hears their blood crying out from the ground. And that's a 24/7 sound he's hearing. And then it says, or walk after other gods to your hurt. Idol worship, harlotry, sexual immorality, all very, very present in the lives of these religious Jews. All very much alive presently in the lives of the priests, the false prophets, and everybody, all things religious. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 6, you know, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates that. God hates sin. He hates it, and we should too. If you repent from doing these things, verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you, or the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. This is God's promise. God's promise says that he gave them this land forever and ever. Jesus, who is our promise, he is also forever and ever. And ever and ever. Verse 8 here, it says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Jeremiah is warning the people, again, you guys, to quit trusting in the lying words of these false prophets. To quit trusting in the words of these lying priests. To quit trusting in the words of these corrupt judges. Again, all things religious, all these authority figures. You see, what they're doing is they're tickling the ears of the people. Telling them that everything's going to be okay. You have Jeremiah, again, the lone wolf, out here. It's going down. Everybody would have despised this man. Who do you think you are? We're Jews. We're doing everything we're supposed to at the temple. This is Jerusalem. And listen to what you're saying. You know, no way. But remember what it says in Jeremiah 5. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Very, very significant right there in Jeremiah 5. And this is what's going on. The prophets are indeed prophesying falsely, and the priests are ruling by their own power, not by what God commands. And the people love it. Verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. I mean, look at the foolishness. Look at the deception that's going on in the minds of these Jews here. This is kind of the Old Testament equivalent to Romans 6, where it says, where Paul is answering the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, in that same line of thinking, these Old Testament Jews are saying, look, we're good. We can commit all these abominations. We can sin freely. All we have to do is come to the temple, do our little sacrifices, play our little religion, and we're good to go. But it's reckless. These are reckless decisions that these guys are making, to go and sin all day, every day, commit all of these abominable acts that are named over and over here, and simply go to the temple and say, hey, our sin's covered, by an empty sacrifice with a perverted priest, walk out and say to yourself, God's satisfied. God's satisfied. And again, God doesn't want sacrifice and religious rituals. What does he want? He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. And he wants these two, our hearts and our minds, he wants them to be right before him. To be right before him. To be in good standing with him. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. So the priests are taking advantage of the people, stealing their money, because to go in and sacrifice, there's money exchanging going on. A lot of them have to buy their animals to go and sacrifice, and exchanging money for it. And so they're taking advantage of the poor who have to come in with little money and buy their animals. Jesus, as you know, quoted this very scripture in Matthew, where he said, you know, it was actually right after the triumphal entry, right after the triumphal entry, he goes right into the temple and flips over the tables, you know, with all the money handlers, and says, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You have made it a den of thieves. Remember, you guys, this house, this temple, it's supposed to be pure. It's supposed to be a pure place where God's name is, where the people can go and they can find purity there and not sin and wickedness and evil and immorality just festering everywhere. You know, I mean, that's going to happen out in the world, but certainly should not be happening in God's house. And let's take a quick, we're not going to have time. I'll just try to. Ezekiel 8, you know, Ezekiel 8, when we're done here tonight, go read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 8. And this is where, God is he lifts Ezekiel up in a trance kind of thing. And he takes him to the temple and he's showing him, you know, in a vision, he's showing him all these abominations that are going on in the temple. All kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of idols hanging on the walls, all kinds of immorality and wickedness going on inside the temple. And Ezekiel is very taken aback at what is going on here. And so, I'm sure what we're reading even now doesn't come close to the actual perversion that was going on inside that temple. Verse 12, but go now to my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. So hundreds of years before Jeremiah's day, the tabernacle was set in Shiloh for about 400 years, and that's where it remained. That's where it was set. But God, because of their sin, God allowed first the Philistines and then the Assyrians later on to come and destroy it. And Shiloh had sat in ruins for a long, long time by the time we get to Jeremiah's time here. And he's warning them, you know, go look at Shiloh. Go take a trip. Go look at Shiloh. Go see what this place looks like now. Go see the ruins that this place is, and this is what Jerusalem's going to end up like. And so that's his warning to them. Verse 13, and now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. What did God do? He sent prophet after prophet, time and time again, warning his people over and over. But every single time, they rejected the prophets. Always. I believe Stephen had much to say about that in the book of Acts. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name in which you trust. You see there? They're trusting in this house. They're trusting in Jerusalem instead of trusting in the living God. In which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. And so, Judah, Jerusalem, you are going to meet the same fate as your sister Israel. You're going to meet the same fate to your sister up at the north. Ephraim, Samaria, Israel, they're all synonymous of one another. It's the northern 10 tribes. And they've already been judged and scattered about by Assyria. Therefore, now check this out, you guys, verse 16 here. Therefore, speaking to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? He's been talking about the temple this whole time. And now he's saying, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? It's bad. It's a really, really bad spot. And this is a tough pill to swallow. I mean, it's hard to understand and realize that God would tell his prophet, that God would tell anyone, quit praying for the people. Quit interceding for them. It's over. Stop doing that. If you study your scriptures thoroughly, you will see clearly that God's patience is beyond all comprehension. I mean, It's beyond comprehension. More a patience than more than what we could ever imagine. Again, over and over and time again, he withdraws his hand of wrath, waiting for his children to return to him. I mean, so merciful. But here, we don't see that. Here we see God moving from his long suffering to a place where his hand of wrath is going to meet them. So, again, Jeremiah is told, stop praying for the people. The time is up. The time is finally up. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So, as you know, there were many pagan goddesses, and almost always, you know, there was some sexual immorality tied to them when they worshiped these pagan goddesses. This one is speaking, this Queen of Heaven is Ishtar. It's one of the Babylonian idols. But you see, Satan, you know, kind of sticking his finger in the eye of God here, he uses the same name in the Roman Catholic cult today. Mary is described as the Queen of Heaven. And when they go and worship Mary, they call her the Queen of Heaven. It's very interesting, and everybody should take note and see the same name being used, you see? Because it's all Satan. Satan's behind, there's a demon behind every idol, and Satan controls all of that. So the same Queen of Heaven, Ishtar, it's probably the same demon behind the Roman Catholic Mary idol, very likely. So idol worship then, idol worship now, right? There's nothing new under the sun. And then, as we see here, sometimes even Satan uses the same names. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to their shame of their own faces? And yes, their shame certainly should have provoked them, right? But sadly, their consciences have been seared. Consciences have been seared. They've become a type of a reprobate, not even able to come to God. And God knows that, and that's why he's cutting them off. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and it will be quenched. So it's not just the people, but the land and the livestock, the vineyards, the houses, the dwellings, all of it's going to go up in flame. All of it's going to see God's fury. Remember, Jeremiah has already told us that God is going to thoroughly judge this place. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. So, in other words, your offerings are worthless to me. All of these sacrifices that they're doing in the temple, they're all worthless to me. So you might as well, since you've already slaughtered it and burnt it, you might as well just go eat it. Because they certainly mean nothing to me, is what he's saying. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So the Jews of Judah here, they've confused the covenant. They've confused the intention of the covenant. They've made it all about sacrifice and offering and thinking that they're good. And what God's saying here through Jeremiah is, you know, when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, there wasn't no covenant. They didn't have that. The command hasn't changed. I gave them the command without the covenant, saying, obey my voice and be obedient in all my ways. And the same thing applies to them at that time in Jeremiah's day. The command for you also is obey my voice and be obedient in my ways. Foremost, and then bring your sacrifices and offerings, because then they mean something, because your heart is right. And your mind is turned toward me, and you're pure. Otherwise, go eat meat. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. This is what happens, you guys, when a person follows the dictates of their own heart instead of God's word. Instead of God's word. When you follow the dictates of your own heart, you are doomed to fail. Scripture is very clear that when we rely on our own hearts, when we rely on our own understanding, we are doomed to fail. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Very popular verse, and it should be. Following your heart causes you to stumble, fall, sin, all that, and you go backward instead of forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Isn't that something? Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Speaking of Ezekiel was told the same thing. You don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel, so this is before the exile. Ezekiel is during the exile. It says here in Ezekiel chapter 3, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language. Rather, you're sent to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had sent you to them, they would have listened to you." So he's telling Ezekiel, if I would have sent you to a far land, Jonah going to Nineveh, right? That'd be a good example there. Jonah went to Nineveh, they listened, you know. But he's telling Ezekiel, if I was to send you to foreigners, to strangers, they would listen to you and they would repent. But I'm sending you to your own people and they're not going to listen to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Jeremiah is getting told the very same thing here. So Jeremiah verse 28, "So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." Untouched hair was one of the hallmarks of the Nazarite, right? When they made their vow, Nazarite vow. A Nazarite was wholly dedicated to God. Also, generally speaking, for a Jew to cut their hair, shave their beard, and all that, it was a symbol of mourning and grief, kind of right along the same lines of sackcloth and ashes. Okay, and so God, through Jeremiah, is preparing them for a great time of trouble and lamentation. It says, cut off your hair and cast it away. Get ready. Get ready for trouble. "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." The valley of the son of Hinnom, translated in the Greek, is Gehenna. God's word also calls it the valley of slaughter. Okay? Jesus used Gehenna as an illustration of hell in the Gospels. And this valley is just south of the Temple Mount. All of us that went to Israel this last year, it's a pretty good size, you know, the valleys like the Kidron Valley and all the valleys that are around the Temple Mount. This one's actually a little bit bigger than the rest, I guess. But this is where it is. And it had always been used for idol worship and sacrifice. This is the place where they sacrificed their children to Molech, running them through the fire. I mean, lots of idol worship and wicked, wicked abominations went on here. And during King Josiah's reform, this is what he did. He says, and he, King Josiah, defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man may make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So in his reform, you know, he made sure that this valley was done away with, or at least not used, rather, to not be used for slaughtering your children. And then after God allowed the Jews to return from exile, Gehenna became a place where corpses of criminals were dumped. This is where animals, dead animals and carcasses, this is where they were dumped. This is where trash was dumped. This is where refuse, human waste, was dumped. This is what they used this valley for. It was a total garbage dump. And so he's saying here in verse 31, they built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. This is all things Book of Lamentations. Okay, when you read that, read this. And so I want to get through these next three verses in chapter 8 because it just continues. There really shouldn't be a chapter break here, but there is. It says, at that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. Grave diggers, you guys. We got grave digging going on here. And so Barnes says this, not the living only, but the dead shall be exposed to the ruthless violence of the enemy, who will ransack the graves of the wealthier classes. So they're coming in, they're going to dig up all these bodies so that they can steal all the jewelry and all of the anything worth of any value off the corpses that they've been buried with. And then they're going to leave their corpses strewn about. In fact, it says this, they shall spread them, speaking of the corpses, that they dig out of this valley, that they dig up to steal all the valuables and jewelry. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. This is sad, you guys. The corpses will be desecrated. They're going to be laid bare out in the open, and they're going to be laid under the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavenly bodies, the very objects of creation that when they were living, they worshipped, and they sought guidance in idolatry. And so God's saying, all right, you want to worship all this? You want to worship my creation? You want to worship the sun, the moon, the stars? You're going to be laid out, you know, on the bare and desecrated underneath them. Very sad state. And then lastly, here it says, then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Jerusalem's in a very bad place, you guys. They're in a bad, bad spot. And reading this, it lets you know that them being sent to Babylon in exile is an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy upon Jerusalem, because the alternative, really, is to slaughter them all. The alternative is for God's wrath to just slaughter every one of them. But he has promised, he's made promises to his people. And so there's always a remnant. And this remnant is going to go into exile for 70 years as prophesied. And then when they come out of it, they're going to do a little better for a little while. But otherwise, this is a tough chapter. Jeremiah's tough. There's a lot of tough chapters in Jeremiah. And so the worship team is going to come up here and sing a song full of praise and put smiles back on your faces. Amen. Father, we love you so much. We do thank you, Lord, for your prophets. We thank you that your prophets were obedient to you. We thank you for men like Jeremiah, Lord, who did not want to prophesy the things that he had to prophesy, but yet your word burned in his heart, Lord, and he could not keep his mouth shut. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and Elisha, all the rest, Lord, just so obedient to you. And likewise, Lord, your apostles and your disciples, a pattern for us. They were so obedient to you. And because of this obedience, we have your word, Lord. Your word that we can read and that we can bask in and that we can learn from and that we can gain true spiritual insight from and just relish in, Lord. Just purely relish. And Lord, we know that you warn and warn and warn. You are so merciful. You are so patient and long-suffering, Lord. And we don't want to take advantage of that. We love you so much. And we just love you so much. And we want to be obedient to you because we love you. Because we love you. We say this in your holy name. Amen. Amen.
Strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
And what do we owe him? Our hearts, our minds, our very lives. He purchased them. He redeemed them. We're bought by the blood of the Lamb. If you're sitting here tonight and you are born again, you have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. You are safe and secure in His hand. And we are not subject to all the things we read tonight. We're not subject to that. So my encouragement to all of us here is to really have a heart of gratitude and thankfulness to Jesus for what He did for us, so we don't end up like these guys, and that we can just love Him. We can love Him because He first loved us. Amen. Thanks for coming out tonight, and we'll see you next time.